I like the things that Lisa said about being more conscious of the presence of the Lord than of our religious actions that go on. Sometimes the church, I think, is like a carpenter that goes on where there's a development and doesn't go to the foreman, doesn't go to anybody, just gets out his bag of tools and begins to work, build a house where it's supposed to be a recreational area. But I think it's often like that. And for those who can hear me on the internet, I did finish a book recently, an essay on the difference between religion and eternal life. So if that interests you, my email is rbt5@cox.net. rbt5@cox.net. And if you request the difference between religion and eternal life, I'll send it as an attachment on your email. There's no charge. All right. We'll pray. Lord, we thank you. And indeed, as Brother Smitter said, and Lisa, we have so much to be thankful for because you are moving and you are doing your will. And we praise you, Lord. Help us ever to be more interested in your presence and that your will is being done than anything we might accomplish. Help us, Lord, because we know that when you're satisfied and we're doing your will, then that's what we want. And I thank you in Jesus' name. I had an interesting time last night. And, it was kind of like the Lord kind of reviewed my life to a certain extent. And boy, I tell you, I was really nervous because I wanted to be sure that there was nothing that I'd done or had not done that displeased God. It's a fearful thing to stand before Christ. And you know, every one of us is going to be standing before Christ after we die at some point. And you know, it's worth your whole life to be prepared for that, because it's going to come. Just like, you know, maybe at the end of a college course is going to be a test. Well, God, I was amazed at the details of my life that came up. But he kept pointing to certain things. And he said, he called me to preach when I was in the service. And when I got out, in obedience, I went to Bible school. I didn't, you know, it's dumb. I had not been raised in church, but I obeyed the Lord. And he pointed out that I had obeyed him. You obeyed me. When we were up in Palo Alto, he told me to come down to the San Diego area. You know, no prospects of anything. Just do it. And so I did it. And in the process, I had to forfeit my retirement pay from the Teachers Association. But I did it. And he pointed that out. You were obedient. And so, believe me, it happens. And I've been held in the hand of God before, and it's a fearful thing because I was kept waiting for the axe to fall, you know. And well, a little thing. Years ago, I asked the Lord if I should ask Hank Vandersloos a question. I just had something I need to ask him. And the Lord says, not necessary, don't do it. And I did it anyway. Well, I swear, that has haunted me to this day. Nothing came of it. Nothing came. I just asked him the question, and I might just as well not have asked him because nothing came of it. But I'm so accustomed to doing what he says that it really bugged me. And so I raised that last night, and he said, it will be just regarded as a mistake. There's no problem. Forget about it. But little things, boy, he's aware of every little thing. And that's what he meant, Mike, when he said, every idle word that you speak, you'll give an account. And an idle word is a word that has no meaning. It's just you blat out something out of your mouth, haven't even thought through, and has no purpose. He just enjoys talking. And when God says every idle word, you know, the teaching of grace has deadened the sense that we have of the need to please God. It really has. The idea is, well, you know, if we don't do anything bad, we'll be okay because of grace. And it's not true. It's a lie. It is a massive lie. And I think that was brought out this morning by Lisa. God is interested in what we do. And in Revelation 22, it says a man should give an account for everything that he does. And I'm sure that includes women, too. And the grace thing has trumped that. See, it said, don't worry about that. That doesn't apply to you. You're saved by grace. See, that's an enormous lie. The Bible says in several places that we'll give an account for the way we've done, the way we've behaved. God doesn't condemn us because we do some sinful thing in ignorance or something. It's still a sin. It will still have repercussions. But he seems to judge us on the opportunities that we've had. He knows we're born with a sinful nature. So what good is do God say you're a sinner? Well, we know we're a sinner. Psalm says we're a sinner. So that's what's the judgment? No, you didn't ask to be born in sin. You didn't ask to be born in sin. So God's not going to come down and judge you for something you never... If you had your druthers, you'd never been born, or at least you'd never been born in sin. So we can't help that. But there are things during our life that we can help. Like when he told me that I was supposed to preach. Well, I didn't have any desire to be a preacher, but I obeyed. See, and it's those kinds of things that we're judged for when God... I remember a young man saying to me one time many years ago, he said, you know, God has given me many opportunities, and I have blown everyone. Just not done what God said. And see, that's what we get judged for. Not because we're a sinner. You know, God wouldn't judge a dog because he's a dog and barks, you know. And a sinner sins because he's a sinner. But it's when God gives us an opportunity and we have the ability to say yes or no, that's what will come up when you stand before the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will say, what did you do for me? Which is a different question, and that will come out in what I'm preaching on here. All right, so we're in Matthew 25, 14 through 28. Now, it must be important. I had an altogether different thing in mind. I had all my scriptures and everything. And I had known for 2 days what I was going to preach on. And when I'm in there praying this morning before church, he changed it. And I thought, Lord, am I hearing from you? You're really changing after all this preparation? Yep. So, bear with me and I'll try to be obedient. God has given me, I think, a spirit of obedience. And I know he's given me a spirit, a fighting spirit. I know that because one time I was walking down Jesmond Dean praying, and I prayed of something about somebody, and I said, Lord, they had no fighting spirit. And the Lord took mine away from me. I could feel it. Okay, I get the message. Thank you. It's a gift. And I know the spirit of obedience is a gift. And that's what Paul means by grace. See, we transfer grace around to mean an excuse for sin. It doesn't mean that at all. It means what God has given us, instead of we earned it from the law, He has given it to us. Well, I didn't get any fighting spirit from earn it. I didn't earn it at all. I can remember when it came. I was having a battle as in the University of Rochester, and I had an anxiety breakdown. It was terrible. It lasted about 2 years. And a kind I had, you can't sleep hardly. I was laying in bed and not feeling well at all. And a spirit came to me and said, I love to fight. And ever since then, it just changed my whole attitude toward everything. And I know it sounds kind of suspicious, but it proved out in the end it really was the Lord. Now that's what grace is. See, in the churches, we've got it down to where it just means that God will save you no matter how you live and take you up to the mansion. I don't mean that. It means that what you have, even your salvation, your willingness to accept Christ, the Holy Spirit, all of this did not come through the law. That's what Paul's getting at. It comes from the grace of God because of Calvary. God can give you things. Christ can give you things. That's what grace is. And we're also commanded in the Bible to pray. To pray for gifts of the Spirit. To pray. You know, if my talk this morning, you say, well, boy, I don't have an obedient spirit. I'm not craving to do God's will. Then ask Him for that. I know it's a gift. I'll tell anybody that. It's a gift. And whatever ability I have to teach the Bible is a gift. And I know when it came. It was 641 South Boundary Street when I was in the chapel reading my Bible. And a spirit stood next to me. I don't know whether it was the Lord or an angel or what. And all of a sudden, the Bible made sense. That's what grace is. I didn't earn it. Didn't come for the law. Didn't come because I was righteous. It's just grace. That's what grace is. But you can always pray for an ability in the Lord or an attitude. You know, you can do that. Okay, so we're in the parable of the talents. Here we go. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's where I wanted to stop. Okay, I want you to notice two things about this. Well, three things. First of all, God gives to every one of his servants some kind of kingdom value, something of kingdom value, something that will profit the kingdom. Everyone, there's no exception, there's no one who has no talent. Everybody gets a talent. That's where we get the word talent from, I guess, because it refers actually to money. It's an amount of money. And I want you to notice that. And then I want you to notice the reward for using it diligently. And what was that?
Sharing the master's happiness.
Huh? Sharing the master's happiness. You get more responsibility. You don't. He didn't say, "Well, good and faithful servant, you can come up and rest in your mansion." If you're diligent in business and responsibility, if you respond correctly, you're going to get more responsibility. You say, what kind of a deal is that? It's because God is building a kingdom. God is building a kingdom. And he's interested in anyone who will help him build his kingdom. It's as simple as that. We've got a whole Christian fantasy about going to heaven to live forever. It's not in the Bible. There is a heaven, but that's not our goal. The goal is the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom, and all this shall be added to you. That's a whole different thing. The gospel of heaven is not scriptural. The gospel of the kingdom is scriptural. And so here now, in the latter days, God is restoring the gospel of the kingdom. Obviously, the parable of the talents wouldn't mean someone whose goal was heaven, because, you know, you're saved by grace, so he's giving you talents, big deal. But it doesn't really matter, because I'm saved to go to heaven. But the third thing I want you to notice is, look at the severity of the punishment for not doing anything except not doing anything. I didn't mean to be cute with it. All right, now, look at it. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. So the guy with 10 has 11, and this bozo has zip. That's pretty rough. And you know, if God hadn't said it, I'm not sure I would altogether believe it. But because God has said it, I know it's true. If we don't use what God has given us, bad news. And it doesn't say anything about sin, doesn't say anything about fornication or adultery or murder or violence or anything else. This guy hadn't done anything wrong. What was his problem? Fear. For everyone who has will be given more. And that's not democratic at all. That is not the way we think of things being fair. Whoever has more than he needs is going to get more on top of that. He's got 10 talents, David, so we'll give him 11. Isn't that cool? Yeah, that's so different from the way we would think. We would think, take it and give it to the guy who only has 2. Or take it and give it to the guy who only has 5. But to give it to the guy that already has 10, that tells us something about God's character, doesn't it? He doesn't think as we do. There's a wisdom there that's hard to penetrate. But we know it's righteous because God is righteous. Whether we understand it or not is not the issue. The issue is God said it. And then he says, and throw that worthless servant outside. Now that's not loving. It's not, quote, Christian. It's not nice to call people worthless. I was reminded of a cartoon of a little boy, and I can't remember exactly how it was, but the idea is that God doesn't make junk. But Jesus said to this person, you're worthless. Now, worthless in what way? He was worthless because he didn't build the kingdom. What did he do? Ate, slept, breathed, worked, reproduced. How many Christians do you think in the United States figure that when they accept Christ, that's all, and Lisa kind of touched on this, I guess the four squares getting hot on this. You can't accept Christ and then do nothing. Now, what do? Well, then they say, well, you go out and save souls. No, that's what kills the thing, because not everybody has the ability. I had a friend in Bible school, and he was good at that. I swear he couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't get on the bus without telling somebody about Jesus. Well, I tried it, and it didn't work. Well, Lisa said something about that, didn't she? Didn't they? After they come into the conclusion that God gives a guy a path to walk and walk that path no matter what anybody else does. Oh, I love that because I've been criticized quite a bit. And I love that. I tried to be a personal worker for years. And finally, God pointed out to me, this is not what I'm doing with you. You know, just complete sidetrack. But it was what everybody was saying, so I figured it must be right, you know. But it was not right for me. It was right for my friend Darrell, and God blessed him. But it wasn't right for me, David, to go out. And see, that pressure to save some, get out and save some, keeps God's people from finding out what their role is. Can you see the simple wisdom of that? If you keep pressing a person and saying, okay, you've been saved, now get out and save others. Well, that guy may or may not have that kind of a call. You know, preaching the gospel is something that you do. Being a witness is something that you are. Huh? Can you go for that? Preaching the gospel is something you do. Being a witness is something that you are. And not everybody is called to go out and save other people. I had an uncle who was married to my father's sister. And He was an accountant, and he was doing very well. He bought a brand new car every year, and he was just rolling it. He became a Christian. And when I was quite young, I must have been about 13 or 14, and I didn't know squat about Jesus or Christianity or anything. He came and said to me, you know, if each one would tell one, he had something like in 3 years, everyone on earth would have heard the gospel. I remember that, and he must have heard it at a Gideon's or something, because that's so cute, isn't it? And it pays no attention to the Bible's talk about choosing and election and you know, some people appointed to this. I was reading in my devotionals, and And God and Israel came to the kingdom of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, on their way to Canaan. And God says, I want you to engage them in war. Others, he's told, don't engage in war. So even in those days, they're led by the Spirit. And then you know what God did? He hardened Sihon's heart so that he resisted Israel, which gave them an excuse to annihilate him and all his people, which they did. So where's the fairness in that? You see how God can harden somebody's heart? Now, how's that going to come up at the day of judgment? Well, how's God going to judge Sihon? Sihon can say, but you hardened my heart. This is why I did what I did. It's more complicated than we're ordinarily taught. The point, I think, was well made by Lisa. God has a path for you and for me. Walk in that path. If you don't, you're going to be worthless. God doesn't want you to charge out with your bag of tools and decide you're going to build a house because it's a housing development. You have to go talk to whoever is in charge, because it may be a recreational area where you're preparing a foundation. Do you see what I mean? But that's Christianity all over. The Bible says, preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that must mean me. He said that to 11 people. You won't find the book of Acts that he said that to everybody. Everybody has his own path. Everybody has his own talents. Some have 10. Some have 5. Some have 2. Some have 1. That's not democratic, David. That's not democratic at all. The kingdom is not democratic. And that's why it's so hard for us in America to understand that. If we were in a kingdom in the old days, it'd be much easier to understand that. You do what the king says, so you don't even have a judge and a jury. They just bring you, the king doesn't like you, cut off your head. Well, worthless. Then they put him into the darkness. Well, it doesn't say they put him into the lake of fire. It doesn't say that they put him into hell. See, these are all places. The lake of fire is a place. It's a lake that burns with burning sulfur. If you've ever smelled that, it's not the greatest. And then there's hell. That's a different place. Then there's the abyss, where Satan's going to be hurled. That's a different place. And then there's this darkness, the land of darkness. Can you imagine living in darkness, just spiritual darkness? Behold, darkness shall cover the people. Darkness. That's the reward of the person who doesn't walk in his path. He doesn't do what God entrusted him with. He wasn't a big sinner, you know, to go down to hell and be with the murderers and the adulterers. He goes into darkness. That's literally what it means. What Jesus said. And in there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You have to be pretty upset to gnash your teeth. Extreme agony. Extreme agony. For how long? There's a man up in the Bay Area, friend of Dennis McNally's, and he is a druggie. And he repented and he go back on it, and he repented and go back on it, and repented and go back on it. And finally, he had a kind of a vision, and he sunk down into a kind of a box. He was boxed in by himself, just a box. And he said to the Lord, how long am I going to be here? And the Lord said, forever. And when the Lord said that, he let out a scream, and he came to himself, and he went to the bathroom and took all his drugs, flushed them down the toilet. And after that, he only lived a few months after that. His son went to Dennis McNally's church. He went around saying to people, but he said forever. And that did it for him. So how long a person is going to be in the land of darkness, I'm not here to say. I don't know. But I don't want to go there. And as I was reviewing my life last night, I was very alert. Who was it that said there's nothing like hanging to concentrate your attention? And I was really nervous, waiting for the axe to fall, but none fell. It was, took me through, and that was it. So everyone has a talent. Let's go now to Romans 12, and you say, well, what do you do about it? What do you do about that? All right, Romans 12. My, how the grace teaching has destroyed the people of the Lord. I've been teaching against it for 40 years, and I still marvel at the destruction that it has wrought. To leave people thinking, I'm okay, I'm saved by grace, not understanding they use Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and they don't even know verse 10. They said, God has appointed us to good works. So be it. All right. Well, I have grace enough to understand that's wrong. How about you? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. See, that's as opposed to the Jewish burnt offering. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Well, see, in America, we're bombarded through the media with the pattern of this world. So we really have to, in some respects, act different from the average American. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do you do that? Well, you have to give some time each day to meditating in God's Word. It will transform your mind. And when you do that, be listening. Don't do all the talking, but listen. And God will speak to you. One way or another, I know He doesn't speak the same to everyone, but one way or another, God will make you know what He wants. But you know, we're so busy. Take a half hour, an hour out of my day and do nothing but read and listen to God. How is He going to transform your mind? I'll tell you what. Make a deal with you. Every minute that you spend on Facebook, keep a record of it, then spend that much time waiting on the Lord. How about them apples? I won't watch Facebook. I watched it for 2 days, and I said, this is a waste of time. Well, what is this? So all these people come and we chat our way to truth? This is a waste of time. I refuse. So I cut myself out of there. Because the Bible does say, redeem the time. That means make your best advantage of it. Buy it back. God knows it's scarce enough. So that would be a good practicum for each one of us. Okay, let's say that you watch Facebook for 2 hours. Okay, just write it down. Then don't go to bed until you pray and read your Bible for 2 hours. Some of you are looking at me like your dog just died. All right, now, it's what the Bible commands. Paul doesn't say this is a good idea. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, I'm here to tell you that Facebook will not transform your mind, except in the wrong direction. Lisa, I'm giving everybody fits about Facebook. Yeah, I said, when you watch Facebook during the day, make a note of the time, and then spend that much time waiting on the Lord. Some of you look like I'm not going to give you a Christmas present or something. I don't know what. But I don't know how much people watch it, but it must be a tremendous amount. And then if you add Twitter onto that, then add that onto your waiting on the Lord. Now, Paul didn't say that because he thought that was, you know, a real neat idea. Now, when you stand before Jesus, and you will stand before him someday, like I did last night, there'll be a coming in this world or the next, and he'll say, what did you do for me? How did you spend your time? You knew what Paul said. Did you do it? That's worse than being called before the principal. It is, what can I reinforce it? It will happen to you. You will give an answer for the minutes you have spent on Facebook and Twitter. Well, I need to do that to be a healthy person. People were healthy long before they invented Facebook and Twitter. There's no excuse. You know what it is? It's worldliness. Amen. Thank you. It's worldliness. And worldliness is Antichrist. That's the Antichrist spirit. Is the spirit of worldliness. Its power is money. It's a spirit, and we're drenched in it in America, and we don't even realize it. It's the spirit of buying and selling. Devoting our life to buying and selling, to amass money. I tell you, people have a wrong idea about money. We know we have to have it to pay the rent. We need food, blah, blah, blah. But Jesus said God would help us with these things. And he said, seek first the kingdom. He didn't say seek heaven. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's not imputed. That's the righteousness that is of God's nature worked out in us. Well, am I being impractical? I've worked all my life until I became a pastor, and then I don't know what happened. I've had more different kinds of jobs than you can shake a stick at. The worst one I ever had was farming. That is terrible. I'll never do that again in Chula Vista in the summer. Forget that. But I worked in a machine shop for over a year when I was 16. And before that, before I was 16, I worked on the New York Haven and Hartford Railroad in a counter car washing dishes. And before that, I worked on a paper route. And after that, it was one job after another. So don't look at me like I don't know what's practical about working. I do. But you see, it depends on your point of view. If you're consumed with the dollars and the cents, you're in the bondage of Antichrist. Antichrist is buying and selling. His power is money. And you say, can you actually live without that? Let me tell you something. There's no buying and selling in heaven, in the spirit world where you're going. There'll be no buying and selling in the New Jerusalem. Everybody will do what God wants them to do, and they'll give whatever they've done, and it will be given to them. It's the communist ideal, but it's worked out in practicality because sin is no longer a problem and the angels will help. But it's not God's idea. You know what Paul said? Money is the source of all evil. Well, the modern translations don't like that. They say money is a source of all evil. But no matter where you cut it, if you read the paper, most of the evil in the world is due to a desire for money. Whether it's robbery or graft, stealing, money. Now, you're going to have to strike a balance from what I've said as to how you go about your daily business. But if you're not given the best part, you know, when you read the offerings, God says, don't bring me an animal with a defect on it. I want the best. And that means the best of your abilities, the best of your time, the best of your desires and hopes and aspirations in the kingdom, not in the world. This is an evil world in which we live. I don't know whether you notice that or not, but it is. You know what? I'm preaching the Bible. Did you know that? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You won't get on Facebook, Twitter, the internet, or anything. You've got to spend time with God. Say, I don't want to. Well, you don't want to stand before Christ and say, I don't want to. I know that you don't. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And people used to say there are they used to teach there are three wills of God. There's His good will, and then there's His pleasing will, and His perfect will. That's not what Paul... You know, if you tell your child to go upstairs and turn out the light, turn off the television and go to sleep, what would be a good will? Not the perfect will, but what would be the good will? Well, maybe that he didn't do it right then, but an hour and a half later he did. That's the way God's people are. It means His will is good and pleasing and perfect. It doesn't mean God has three wills. If you have a will for your child, do you have three wills for him? This one's kind of I want you to do, and this one you really ought to do, and this one if you don't do it, there's going to be trouble. But that's God's, that's what, how people interpret that there's three wills of God. There are not three wills of God. You're either in God's will right now or you're not. Oh, I like that. You're either in God's will right now or you're not. Well, that's cutting it pretty fine, brother. It's the truth, though. How could you look up at God and He says, you're almost in my will? No, you're either doing it or you're not doing it. Now, I'll tell you, the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. That's what the Bible says. It's as much fun serving the Lord as not serving the Lord. Life goes on the same, whether you're doing God's will or whether you're not doing God's will. Everything isn't going to be perfect if you don't do God's will. But ultimately, it will catch up to you because you've got to stand before Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, I had plans for you. And your reward would have been great. Like the young man said to me, he gave me many opportunities, but I blew them all. He was serious, too. So how do you find God's will? Say, I don't know what God's will. I don't know what He wants me to do. It's all confusion to me. I don't know what He wants me to do. How do you find it? Is that you? Who are you pointing at, Tony? Well, I say. First of all, you have to offer your body. Now, I know we would rather offer our mind or our emotions But to offer our body is getting down to where, you know, you quit preaching and go to meddling. To offer your body, to get up in the morning and say, Lord, my body is yours. It's a burnt offering to you, Lord. Like you read that first chapter of Leviticus about the burnt offering. It was the first of the offerings. Lord, my body is yours. Here I am to use. You want me to go someplace or stay where I am? Whatever you want, you have it. Anything less than that is not going to cut the mustard. You have to serve God with all your heart. Says that back in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. That's the Shema of Israel. Way back in the Old Testament. We come short of that because we've been taught that somehow an abstract thing such as grace that comes from somewhere, but what it means is I don't really have to serve the Lord. I don't really have to love Him with all my heart. I really don't have to seek first the kingdom. I don't have to do this. It's okay because God loves me. It's unconditional. I'm saved by grace. See, this is all out of the mouth of Satan. It's not Bible. It's not. I'm your friend, people. I'm on your side. But I'm telling you what God, it changed when I was going to preach on the rock today, on how to build your house on the rock. And Psalms 18 starts off, you are my rock. Jacob said, the rock of Israel. I love that, the rock of Israel. And I'm sitting there praying, minding my own business, being a good boy, and pretty soon there are filters in. Talk about the talents. Okay. Obedience is the word. Then you will be able to attest and approve. But you have to, you're never going to do it watching Facebook or Twitter or twittering on the Twitter. You're not going to know what God's will is. You have to present your body a living sacrifice and then be transformed by your mind. That's something you have to do. I mean, it is not a nice thing to do. It's going to be between you and standing before Christ and being sent into outer darkness because you have a talent. You have something. You don't know what it is. Why? Because you have to devote your life to testing and proving what that talent, what it is that you have. And I swear there must be 100,000 different talents. And you can ask for them. You can pray for them. But the first thing to do is find out, God, what am I supposed to be doing? I'm not supposed to be just breathing and eating. The Bible says, I have a talent. What is it? And you don't compare yourself with someone else. Because some are given 10, some 5, some 2, and some 1. You do what God has for you to do. And if you start now, I'm telling you, Audrey, you weren't in here when I was telling them that last night I had quite a session with the Lord and He took me through my life. And belabored a few significant decisions I'd made. And He said, you obeyed me here, and you obeyed me there, and you obeyed me here. And then I talked to Him about a couple of things that were troubling me. He says, forget it, they're mistakes, don't worry about it. You were obedient, and the big things that I wanted, to come down here and leave the public school system, and do what I'm telling you to do. And there's been fruit, hasn't there? There's been fruit. And now we're getting over 500,000 hits on the internet site every month. Every month. Over 500,000 hits. And you could double that. You know, one person will hit it and you can't double all that, but let's say 10%. Let's say 50,000 get serious and go into it. You know what they're going to do? They're going to talk to their friends. So there's a lot of people. And so I'm preaching to them now as well as to you. People, we've got to quit this idea that we're saved to go to heaven and we're waiting by grace. It's not scriptural. Rather, it says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you have to stand before Jesus and give an answer for your life. And so I would suggest right now that you take me up on that contract that you mark down Twitter, Facebook, and anything else you're wasting your time on. Okay, I spent 3 hours and 49 minutes on that. Now you spend that waiting on the Lord. You say, that's too much. It's too much to wait on Jesus when you can spend that on Antichrist? Come on. Let's be reasonable. All right, shall you stand? It's been a good audience, and I hope at least one person will take me up on it. All right, Lord, we know we're so backslidden in America, it's pitiful. But we hear from Lisa, from the convention, that people are getting the message. What's important is your presence. And we covet that above all, Lord. Not any accomplishments, just your presence. Just your presence. We count that more than anything else. So, Lord, help each one of us. I know we don't want to stand before you ashamed, with a head hanging down while you're saying, didn't you do anything in my name for me when I invited you? Did you completely waste your life? We don't want to hear that, Lord. None of us want to hear that. So I pray you'll remind us of the reality of God and Jesus and the Bible, and not our crazy Vanity Fair culture. Help us, Lord, to do what is right. And I thank you in Jesus' name. I feel the presence of God. I wouldn't be surprised if he has spoken to some. If so, you come to the altar now and tell the Lord about it. It's not too late to start. As long as you're breathing, it's not too late to turn over a new leaf. And according to Ezekiel, your past conduct will not be mentioned to you. That's the way it goes. It's in Ezekiel. You start in a new life, clean slate, and then you'll stand before Christ and you won't be ashamed. Boy, you'll say, I thank God that anybody ever reminded me about my talents. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, I feel the presence of God here, so I'm not going to disturb anything here. Just take your liberty in the Lord if you want to stay there and pray or leave or come up. Just do what you feel God. Walk in your path today. Not somebody else's. In your path. Find out what God wants for you today and do it. And you go tonight and sleep like a baby. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name.